Good evening. You can get your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading there in just a moment. Wanted to echo what Ryan said this morning of what a blessing it is for us to be together. From the first greeting that we receive in the parking lot, to the smiling faces we're met with when we come in the building, to hearing every voice around us sing about our awesome God, every conversation that we have after services with each other, it's just a blessing that we can be together. And I just want you to know that I thank God for you. I thank God that we can meet together, be together. And I feel so encouraged to see just the diversity, not just in age, but I was telling Adrian this morning, I saw three little girls sitting together, all three different races, just completely oblivious to the fact that there's any differences at all between them. And that's the way it ought to be. And we are so thankful. As Jimmy thanked God and prayed to God for our Spanish work, appreciate their encouragement, even though we're separated in some ways by language or even culture, we share a common faith, common love for the Lord. And we're all engaged in the same work of trying to achieve the same objective. And so just some of the reasons why I feel blessed to be here with you today, and I know that you feel the same way. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I love stories about random acts of kindness. Javier Amos, 9 years old, was recently diagnosed with leukemia, granted a wish from Make-A-Wish Foundation, the organization that connects ill children with their favorite heroes. Amos, however, decided to use his wish to ask for a pizza party, including zoo animals, bouncy castles, laser tag, and other games for his entire school. And the Make-A-Wish Foundation did just that, coming to his elementary school in South Dakota for 2 hours one Friday, as his thankful classmates cheered his kindness and proudly held signs with his name on it. Another story, after seeing his fellow resident, 20-year-old Justin Corva, walking to work in the 95-degree heat, Andy Mitchell decided to pull over and offer the young man a ride. From their conversation, he learned that Corva walks 3 miles to and from work every day because he couldn't afford a car. Motivated by the man's dedication, Mitchell and other members of the community set up a donation box in a local restaurant and secured a deal from a local car dealer to purchase Corva a 2004 Toyota Camry, complete with gas, insurance, and 2 years of oil changes. When blogger Laura Mazza had to travel for work the day before Halloween, she promised her young son that she would be back in time to go trick-or-treating. After a series of canceled flights, she realized that wouldn't be the case. Heartbroken, she asked in a local parents group whether or not anyone had left their decorations up and wouldn't mind handing out candy to her and her son the day after the holiday. To her surprise, the response was phenomenal, with some neighbors even dressing up once again just to make her son's day special. When 4-year-old Austin Pirine of Birmingham, Alabama, close to home, learned that there were people in the world who were both homeless and hungry, he decided to do something about it. Donning a cape and going by President Austin, he asked his parents to take all the money they would spend on his toys and instead buy chicken sandwiches for him to hand out to the homeless. As he did, he gave each recipient a piece of advice: don't forget to show love. I can read stories like that all day long. How important is kindness? I'm afraid that kindness is one of those virtues that can be sadly overlooked because it seems so generic. It seems so unimpressive. It doesn't seem as big as some of the other virtues that we might talk about in the fruit of the Spirit. But kindness is critical. It's critical to family life. It's the lifeblood of a healthy family. It's the foundation of a beautiful culture in the home. But it's bigger than that. Kindness is at the very heart of Christianity. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's an act. In fact, that's the supreme act of kindness. And so if we want our children to grow to become like Christ, it is essential that we teach them kindness. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight for a few moments. We're going to talk about, first of all, the emotional bank account. We're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about kindness. We're going to look at two case studies of kindness in Scripture, and then finally how to teach our children kindness. And this is all part of our series as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, as we're seeking to shape and mold these young hearts to become like their Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Kindness. So, what is the emotional bank account? This is another one of those principles taught in Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Habits. The emotional bank account is made up of deposits where we proactively do things to build trust in the relationship. Things like being kind and apologizing and keeping promises and forgiving. Those are all deposits that we make into this trust account, this emotional bank account. Withdrawals are made when we are reactively doing things that break down trust, like being selfish or inconsiderate, by breaking commitments, being unwilling to forgive. And last month when we talked about patience, when we lose our patience, when we just react by the flesh instead of by the Spirit, those are the kinds of things that make withdrawals from this bank account. But the balance of trust determines how well you communicate and how well you solve problems. Families that run low on reserves or even go into negative territory when it comes to trust and the emotional bank account, they can't handle the simplest of problems. But when we've been investing in each other, you think about Proverbs 31, one of the first things that is said about the virtuous wife is the heart of her husband safely trusts her. She has been doing all of these proactive things to show her care and concern, her selfless devotion for the family. Her husband trusts her. And if she does sin, and everyone does, it doesn't become a problem that spirals out of control like in so many family environments. And so that's why things like, simple things like showing random acts of kindness are so important, because that's how we make those little deposits every single day. Kindness is essential if we're going to have the kind of family that we want to have. But as I said, it's more than just that. Again, God is looking for us. If we do things the way God wants us to, if we're filled with the Spirit, there are certain blessings that we're going to have in our parent-child relationships. But that happiness is not the end goal. It's ultimately our holiness that God is looking for. And the Bible has a lot to say about kindness. I'm going to look at seven different things as we look at several scriptures together. First of all, we see in the Bible that kindness is an expression of love. It's the very second characteristic listed in 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Love is patient and kind. Patience and kindness, by the way, go together a lot in Scripture. And the fruit of the Spirit, they're back to back in Galatians chapter 5. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Kindness is not something we do just kind of mechanically, in other words. It's something that is an emotional response. It's something that we do, not just because we feel like we have to. It's something that we ought to want to do. We ought to have tender feelings and a desire to show kindness to others, especially those in our family. Kindness, as the Bible describes it, is the opposite of anger. Ephesians 4, we just read, the 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another. In Ephesians 4, there's all of these opposites that are described. Instead of lying, we should speak truth to our neighbor. Instead of being angry, we need to show love. Instead of using harsh, bitter words to tear down, we need to say words that build up. All of these opposites at the end of Ephesians 4. What's the opposite of anger? For many of us, I think we perceive that the opposite of anger is just kind of, well, I'm not going to respond. I'm just going to turn the other cheek, which, of course, that is part of what is required of us. Jesus taught us to not repay evil with evil. But Jesus taught us to do more than just that. The opposite of anger is not just staying out of the fight, not getting involved. The opposite of anger is kindness. We need to be proactive when it comes to anger shown against us, or bitterness, or evil shown against us. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if anyone would sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And so what we teach our children, what we ought to be teaching our children, is that when we are treated unfairly, when someone's been unkind to us, when someone has not been fair, of course we're to turn the other cheek. Of course we're not to repay evil for evil. But Jesus teaches us that we're to go beyond just not retaliating. We are to show kindness in the face of evil. Kindness is the opposite of anger. Kindness is proactive. In Romans 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Again, we see there the connection between love and kindness and these feelings that we're to have toward one another, brotherly affection. But Paul says that showing kindness ought to be a kind of healthy competition within the family, within the church. And within your family, we need to teach our children that we don't just wait for someone to show kindness to us before we show them kindness. We should be the first to act and to serve and to greet and to welcome and to do those random acts of kindness. It shouldn't be just a response to what someone else is doing for us. It's proactive. Kindness is thoughtful. Paul didn't ask for the church at Philippi to send someone to him while he was in prison. And yet they sent Epaphroditus to take care of his needs. And he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And so someone who is kind is actively looking for opportunities, looking for ways to bless and to encourage other people. Kindness is thoughtful. And kindness is a gift that you give to yourself. Proverbs 11 and verse 17, and there's several Proverbs, in fact, we could look at on this point. But I love Proverbs 11 and verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. It's one of those things, it's like a boomerang. When you show kindness to others, it tends to come back at you. It tends to be something that is reciprocated in a way. Not that we're doing it for that reason, but it is a gift that we give to ourselves. And then, of course, Jesus said in Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's a blessed thing to receive. It makes you feel good when someone is thoughtful, when someone goes the extra mile, when someone thinks about you and proactively sends you a gift or says some encouraging word to you. But Jesus said, as great as that is, there's something even greater. It's even more blessed to be the one who is the giver rather than the receiver. And kindness is something that we do with no strings attached. I love this verse in Luke 6 and verse 35, where Jesus says, love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil." You ever heard your kids say, "Well, why should I be kind to my sister or my brother? They don't deserve it. After all the things that they do to me, why am I supposed to be kind to them? Or why should I show kindness to this person when they're not going to thank me for it?" God is kind to the unthankful, to those of us who don't appreciate the fact that God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends rain on the unjust. It's not a gift that we deserve, and yet he does it anyway. And he gives good gifts to us even when we don't thank him for it. We don't thank God for most of the blessings that we receive, not near as many as we should, to say the least. And yet God gives good gifts to us anyway. Kindness gives with no strings attached. And I love this point. Kindness is an act of worship. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." And then, of course, that judgment scene in Matthew 25 where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And both the sheep and the goats are wondering, "When did we see you? Hungry or thirsty or in prison or naked, and either clothe you or not clothe you, or visit you or not visit you?" And the king responds, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And so is kindness a small, trivial thing when you think of it in that way? Not even close. This is not something we're just doing for our neighbor. This is something that we're doing for the Lord himself. Kindness is an act of worship. There's a couple of case studies, actually there's many we could look at, but I wanted to highlight two case studies in Scripture that really illustrate for us what true kindness is. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I've used, I think, the story of Abigail and Nabal at least once or twice since I've been here at university. And you're going to hear me use this story a lot more. It's one of my favorites. There's so many angles that you can approach this story from and see and illustrate different lessons. But in 1 Samuel 25, we really have an example of two opposite extremes. We see one person who is self-centered, prideful, abusive, just the epitome of carnality in Nabal. When David is out here guarding his sheep and taking care of, you know, basically being a security detail for Nabal, and he asks for food, Nabal's response is in verse 9 or verse 10, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their master. Shall I take my bread?" Notice the pronouns here. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" Do you see his perspective? Do you see his disposition? And can you imagine how Nabal was raised? Now, again, I'm making some assumptions here. But it wouldn't at all surprise me to find out that Nabal came from a very child-centered home where everything was centered around him, making Nabal happy, a happy little boy. And yet it made him miserable. It made him a fool. And when David responds in anger, which may seem understandable, but it's just as carnal as Nabal. David is not acting like a virtuous man when he says to his men in verse 13, "Every man strap on his sword. He's going to go out and fight and get what he deserves." The servants of Nabal, when they hear this, they don't go to Nabal and warn him because they know he's a fool. Instead, they go to Abigail. In verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." Now therefore know this and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Notice what Abigail's response is. And I think the servant knew this would be her response, because I think this was just her character. Verse 18 says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seeds of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Verse 20, and as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. Again, this is very worldly kind of thinking. Verse 23, notice the humility in Abigail. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the word of your servant. And she goes on. 2 things I want you to notice about this. Number one, the haste with which she acts. And of course, she's acting with haste because a disaster is about to take place, and she's hastening to take care of the situation. But she's showing such eagerness to serve her enemy. This is someone who wants to take her life. He doesn't want to just come in and kill Nabal. He's going to kill everybody. That's what David is determined to do. He's acting in a very fleshly way. And what is your response when that happens to you? Let me ask it this way. What is your response when that happens to your children? Your child comes home from school, and you find out that the teacher was not nice to him or her, or you find out that they were not treated in the right way, maybe bullied at school. What's the immediate reaction that we feel? Well, we're going to go make this right. Somebody is going to pay for what they've done. And I'm not saying that we allow our kids to be bullied. I'm not saying that we just look the other way when an injustice takes place. But consider for a moment Abigail's situation. No one in this story was as innocent as Abigail, and yet she is the one who is showing this eager, willing submission and kindness. And then her humility. Not only is she is making haste to show hospitality to these men who, at this point, don't deserve what she's giving to them, she shows such humility. And I know that I've highlighted a lot of things, but it's all saying the same thing. And if you've ever been in a culture like this, we don't greet people in this way. But imagine someone coming down to you. I remember I was in a situation where we were being served a meal after it was an all-day meeting where we had meals in between the sermons. And the young girl who came in and served us food, it was really embarrassing to me because I've never been served in this way. She didn't even look at us. She took the plate and bowing down, I mean, she was almost on her face on the ground. She puts this in front of us. Such humility. Here is Abigail. Her husband's a wealthy man, a landowner, lots of sheep, lots of oxen, and yet she is showing this humility to a man who is acting like a fool. There's 2 men that are acting like a fool, and she's protecting both of them from each other. But that's the kindness. That's the power of kindness. We talked last month about the circle of influence versus the circle of concern. Abigail has a huge circle of influence. If she had been acting merely on her circle of concern, if she had been acting merely according to the flesh, this whole situation could have gotten so much worse. If she had come wagging her finger, saying to David, how dare you come onto my property, threatening my men and my husband and my family? Who are you? Who do you think you are to be doing this? If she had acted in that way, there's no telling what would have happened. And yet she met David with kindness. There is a power and kindness. The other story is the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. A man left on the side of the road, half dead. Priest comes by, Levite come by. They don't even look. They pass by on the other side. That's not my problem. That's not my responsibility. But then Jesus said, a Samaritan came by. The last person on earth, you would think, would show care and concern or kindness or mercy to a man in such desperate need. And I've highlighted here, I know I've highlighted a lot, but if you can write in all the blanks, these are all the verbs. These are all the things that this Samaritan did for this helpless man. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And then, if that were not enough, he says, take care of this man, and when I come back, whatever you've spent to care for his physical state, I'll repay you when I come back. Talk about going the extra mile. And not for a friend, not for someone who has done something to him, but actually an enemy. An enemy. A Samaritan showing kindness to an enemy. How do we teach our children this level of kindness? I want to share a few things and then the lesson will be yours. How can we raise our children to be kind? First of all, and this is such a simple thing, we should teach them to share. We've talked before about how God was training his people when they were in the wilderness. He was teaching them so many lessons, and one of those lessons was humility. How they were to go out day by day, and God was sending manna from heaven, and they were strictly told not to take more than just for one day. And so they were learning how to trust that God will provide for them and take care of them every single day. But another thing that they were taught out there in the wilderness was to share. When they measured it with an omer, the manna, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. There's so many lessons that we teach our children when we teach them the importance of sharing. Sharing their toys, sharing their food, sharing their time, sharing their attention with others, not allowing them to selfishly expect that every whim and every concern is, you know, going to be mom and dad's top priority, but rather they are not the center of the universe. They're a part of a family, the immediate family, their brothers and sisters. They're a part of a bigger family in the church. They're a part of an even bigger family in the community. And yes, they need to learn to respect others and be willing to share with others. Such an important lesson in kindness. I asked Adrian on the way home this morning, thinking about my lesson, after hearing the good lesson on love from Ryan, I said, "Hun, how do you teach children kindness?" And she very simply said, "You have to be kind." How can we teach our children to be kind when we're not kind, when we're not showing that kind of example? And the virtuous wife is one of those examples. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Proverbs 31:13. Abigail had willing hands. She eagerly, hastily, humbly. I can just imagine that what happened there in 1 Samuel chapter 25 was not the exception, but the rule. This was just her manner of life. It was her instincts to serve, to show kindness. That's how we teach our children to be kind. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy, Proverbs 31 and verse 20. Very sensitive to needs, her antennae are always up. She sees a need. She proactively finds an opportunity to serve. And not just mom. I mean, everything that we're saying about the virtuous wife ought to be said about the virtuous man, where he also, with mom, is actively showing by example to his children that he's willing to sacrifice his wants and his desires and his needs to do whatever he can for those who are in need. It's just a way of life. Again, not the exception, but rather the rule. And maybe my favorite statement about the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I think the ESV may get this one wrong. Some translations, I think even most, say the law of kindness. And so you can read it in the way that obviously the ESV has read it, that she is constantly teaching kindness to her children and to others. But I think the law of kindness may be more accurate in that this is the law of kindness in that her tongue, what she says, is always ruled, and the boundaries of kindness are always there. She always speaks in a kind, gentle way. That's at least the way that I've read this. But either way, kindness is a thing that she either teaches with her words or she teaches by her example, or both. I guess it's both. We can't teach our children to be something that we're not. We have to teach them by example. But ultimately, we have to teach them about God. Romans 2 and verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? How does God win our hearts? It's through kindness. It's through kindness. God could compel us to do a lot of things. God could compel us to do anything he wanted to. He could intimidate us. He could scare us. He could frighten us to the point where it would be irresistible. All we could do is obey God. And yet God has chosen to restrain himself and to simply try to lead us to love him by showing us kindness, sending rain on the just and on the unjust, giving good gifts to all his creation, in spite of the fact that we're unthankful and we're evil. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that is how God wins our hearts. And we need to be teaching our children the same way. Are you having a problem with your brother or sister? Are you having a conflict at school? Are you not getting along with the neighbor's kids? Whatever it is, imitate the example of God. If you want someone to stop and repent and do the right thing and treat you the right way, you treat them the right way. The golden rule, whatever you would have men to do to you, do also to them. Don't try to get your way or get what you want by force or threats or intimidation. That's all worldly. That's of the devil. That's the way David was thinking with Nabal. Instead, imitate the example of Abigail, who, of course, Abigail is simply imitating the example of God. And then finally, Colossians 3. That's why I wanted to begin there in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I think the reason why he calls us God's chosen ones is to say, you want motivation to live this way? Realize that God chose you. What does he mean by that? He means God chose you in the same way that someone adopts a child to be their own. Adoption is a biblical analogy describing our relationship to God. God didn't have to. God wasn't compelled to, and yet he chose us. And now our goal and ambition in life should be to imitate the example of our Father, who lovingly, patiently forgave us, has shown us kindness, has given us all of these good gifts so that we might reflect that same attitude and disposition to others. We should motivate our children to be like their Heavenly Father, to be like our God. And so, for God so loved the world, that's the appeal. If you're sitting there and wondering, well, why should I hope that God could ever love me? Look at what he's already given you. Look at what he's already done for you. God is trying to win your heart. God has already done the work. He's already paid the price. He's already given his son for you. He has demonstrated to you how much you are worth to him. And so why not come this evening and receive that gift that he's offered so freely to you by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, being immersed with Christ in baptism, so that you can live a life of kindness. You can do good for others, love love others and show your love to God. Offer sacrifices of praise to Him by showing kindness to the least of these and living your life in that way. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come as together we stand and as we sing.